This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Jesus is the Savior King whom God sent to rescue us from our sin. It's the foundational truth of the Christian faith. It's the foundational truth of the gospel. The story in front of us this morning teaches us that the hostile rejection of Jesus as Savior King is an essential part of the Christmas story.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Hostile Conspiracy.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we continue our study of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2 by looking at that particular incident of Herod's hostility toward Jesus, his desire to find Jesus and to kill him. What a wonder that God in his grace gave us his son. What condescension that he would come down to take on human flesh and become one of us in order to be our Savior. And yet, instead of receiving God's appointed Messiah with open arms, with a joyful heart, mankind closed their heart to him, rejected him. And we see this right away in the Christmas story, this theme that God's Son, whom he sent in love, is to be rejected and despised. It's part of God's sovereign plan. It wasn't a surprise to the Father. It wasn't a surprise to the Son or the Holy Spirit that the Son was rejected when he took on human flesh. But it was part of the story to help us understand the great cost which our salvation is purchased, the cost of the rejection of the Son. Let's open up the Bible together to Matthew 2.
So a couple weeks ago in North Carolina, the Fazen family began to work on their Christmas lawn decorations. They wanted to share the good news through these lawn decorations that this season allows and provides opportunity. So as they planned their lawn display, they decide this year to include a 6-foot cross as a symbol of Christmas hope. You can imagine their surprise when their homeowners association sent them a letter informing them that they needed to take down the 6-foot cross or they would have to pay a $100 fine. The HOA shared their rationale for this in a letter to the Fizens. They wrote, "Several members of the board are devout Christians. The Christmas season is associated with the birth of the Savior, such as nativity scenes. These kind of things would be appropriate representation of the season. The board believes the Bible is very clear on the distinction between these two major events in Christ's life on earth." They're speaking of his birth and his death. "The cross is an appropriate display during the Easter season, but not as a decoration during the Christmas season. Unless biblical references can be provided, noting the cross as a symbol of the Christmas season for the board to reconsider, the cross is not considered to be a Christmas decoration." So they said you got to take it down or pay the fine. Well, the story is sad on a number of levels, but perhaps most discouraging is the disconnect regarding the inseparable union between the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. For without Jesus' death, the birth of Jesus would have no eternal meaning. And without Jesus' birth, the bodily death of Jesus would be impossible. The death of Jesus answers the question, well, why was Jesus born? Why did he take on human flesh? Now, I realize that the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus are indeed two separate events, but we must not think of one in isolation of the other. The hope of God in bringing salvation to the world demands that Christmas and Easter be joined, inseparably joined in their meaning. I'm not sure which biblical references the Fazens provided their homeowners association, but consider a few with me. First, in Matthew 1, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew, we're going to be looking at Matthew 2. But Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." please know that the birth of Jesus does not provide what is necessary in order to rescue us from our sins. Right away, the angel is talking about a future event in Jesus' life where he would die upon the cross. And he talked about that very thing at the announcement of the birth of Christ. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you ask Jesus, "Why were you born? Why did you take on human flesh?" The answer is so that I might give up this body, my life, as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews is more specific. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things." He partook of a physical body. Why? "So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil. "And through death, he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And more specifically, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, he," the Messiah, "had to be made like his brothers in every aspect." In other words, he had to take on human flesh, "so that he," the Messiah, "might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." Well, how does that work? "So that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people," so that he might die as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. The whole purpose of Jesus' birth is so that he might one day die as a propitiation for our sin, that he might suffer underneath God's righteous judgment, punishment that our sins deserve in his own body, in our place. The main idea that we're going to trace here this morning is that Jesus is the Savior King whom God sent to rescue us from our sin. It's the foundational truth of the Christian faith. It's the foundational truth of the gospel. The story in front of us this morning teaches us that the hostile rejection of Jesus as Savior King is an essential part of the Christmas story. The rejection by man unto the death of Jesus is in God's eternal plan. This story here in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23, illustrates the reason why the cross is a very meaningful, indeed essential aspect of any telling of the Christmas story. God prophesied of the Messiah's rejection. We're going to learn about that in this chapter. God orchestrated then this murderous rejection so that Christ was set aside, pursued by man's wrath, not after he lived 30 years of life, 33, but rather from the very beginning when he was still in swaddling clothes. Fallen man rejected Jesus and sought his death from the very beginning, the very first Noel. So today we're going to look at three provisions that God makes toward his son so that his son would be our Savior King. God's sovereign provision of his son to be our Savior King. He's going to take three actions in order to provide his son for us in this story. First action that this story illustrates or presents is that God told us ahead of time about his son's coming. So Matthew, in particular, makes a big, big deal about Scripture foretelling Jesus' birth. Notice with me that Matthew mentions the fulfillment of Scripture five times as he tells the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles, look first at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." You're going to see this kind of little line over and over again in these first two chapters as Matthew tells the Christmas story. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel." He quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Skip down with me now to Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. "They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And then Matthew quotes from the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Skip down to Matthew chapter 2, verse 15 now. "And there they remained until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son." So Matthew again observes Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. And there again, Matthew quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 14, in order to tell the Christmas story. And you see this line over and over again. One more time now, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He should be called a Nazarene. So Matthew is fascinated that in the Christmas story, we find so much of the fulfillment of Scripture. Why is that? Well, first, Matthew wants us to see God's faithfulness. He wants us to know that God is faithful to everything he promises, that there's not one promise that God makes that he fails to accomplish. This is true regarding God's promises of judgment to come, and it's true of God's promises regarding grace, redemption, salvation that is offered. Secondly, Matthew wants us to see that these hard parts about this story do not turn Jesus into a victim. God, he says, hey, God talked about this well before the happening of these events. These events were preordained. They were predetermined. That before even the world began, God had a plan, and he is working out his plan. And these hard parts of this story place Jesus as the suffering Savior, not because Jesus is a victim of some powerful kings like Herod, or later like Pilate, or powerful people like priests and Pharisees, but that Jesus voluntarily entered this world to lay down his life, and God the Father in love sent his Son for the very purpose of his Son's suffering. Matthew wants us to see that God is orchestrating all these events to bring about a Savior King who would offer redemption for us and ultimately gain glory for himself. Everything that happens, every detail, proceeds from God's eternal plan. And finally, Matthew quotes Scripture as being fulfilled in the Christmas story, I think most importantly, because he wants us to see that Jesus is the very centerpiece of all biblical revelation. That God wrote a book. He used human authors, but it's the Lord speaking. For he said a number of occasions, what the Lord said through the prophet. This is God's very word. And when God wrote a book, he had a central person that was presented, revealed from the beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. And that person is Jesus. And that every promise finds their fulfillment in Christ. Here's the truth that Matthew wants us to see. Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills every promise that God made to us in his word. If we wish to receive blessing from any promise that God has made, we must submit to Jesus as our King. We must receive Jesus by faith as our Savior. There is no promise fulfilled outside of Jesus. If we turn away from Jesus and reject him or push him away in order to sort of live our lives by self-rule, we are pushing away the promises of God. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That is remarkable. Every promise that God made through the Bible, and Matthew's writing from the perspective that the Old Testament is the whole of Scripture at that time, that every promise God made in the Old Testament, promises about mercy and promises about forgiveness and about judgment and about atonement for sin and about resurrection, about hope, about joy, about strengthening help, about goodness, every one comes true in Jesus Christ. Not one of them comes true outside of Jesus Christ. All the promises of God find their yes, yeah, in Jesus. So by way of application, when you read the Old Testament, make sure you read with Jesus in mind. Jesus is the finish line toward which the road of biblical revelation moves. To read the Old Testament without thinking about Jesus centrally leaves us sort of on a road that meanders, and it seems confusing, it seems aimless, it seems like it's not bringing us to any specific destination. You see, Jesus is the key to our understanding, and the path only takes shape, and we find meaning in that path of reading the Old Testament when we have Jesus in mind. Augustine wrote that in the Old Testament, the New Testament lies concealed, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament lies revealed. I like that. So you read the Old Testament, and everything that's in the New Testament is there. It's just concealed. We can't see it. It's a bit of a mystery. It's sort of underneath covers. But then when we read the New Testament, we say, well, this really isn't new. We call it New Testament, but it really isn't new. It really, everything was already established in the Old Testament. It's just revealed now in clear form. Jesus is the one who demands our attention from the beginning to the end of God's revelation. If we miss this simple truth, we miss God's yes. The reception of the promises of God personally are absolutely dependent upon our reception of Jesus as our King. You know, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest God be angry with us. Take refuge in Him. If we're outside of Christ, we're outside of God's promises, and that is a terrible, terrible place to live. Now, believer, friend, it's very easy, isn't it, to be distracted by many interesting things when we read the Christmas story. I mean, think of it. Think of all the interesting details surrounding the story. There's a young virgin woman who is pregnant. There is a betrothed husband, young man, who is now really, really distressed. There are angels that are appearing and speaking to this man, this woman. There are angels shouting in the middle of a field to shepherds. There are shepherds marveling. There is an inn overcrowding. There are mysterious wise men traveling. There's a star shining. There's a wicked king venting. There are gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh blessing. There's a need for fleeing. You know, so much captures our attention. Every part of these details sort of wow, has a wow factor to them. But there's one thing needful. In all of those details, the one thing needful is the Christ, the Messiah. If we get caught up in any of these details, as amazing they are, and start tracking down a road without Christ as central, without Christ as fundamental, we really have lost. We've lost the meaning of God's work in bringing His Son incarnate to us. So it's easy to have our attention diverted. And if our attention is diverted from Him, it's diverted from God's blessing, because all the promise of God are rooted not in these other details, not in the angels shouting or the wise men traveling or the shepherds praising or even the young mother conceiving. All those things are, yes, really important parts of the story, but the center is Christ. It's difficult to keep our focus because there's so much other fantastic, interesting things to focus on, and especially the way we worship Him today at Christmas time. A number of years ago, Kimberly and I had the opportunity to go to Branson at Christmas time, and we saw the Christmas Story at the Sight and Sound Theater. It was fantastic, wonderful Christmas drama. I commend it to you. Afterwards, what did we talk about? Well, there's a number of things we could have talked about. We could have talked about the angel that literally flies and buzzes from the back of the theater all the way down on the wire to the front of the theater. That's pretty fantastic. I don't see that every day. We could have talked about the live camels and goats and sheep and other animals that just walked right past us in the middle of the theater, and we could smell the animal smell and kind of participate in that. We could have talked about the amazing music, and these singers were fantastic, amazing voices. The clothes they're wearing, so authentic, so ornate, so colorful. we could have talked about all these things, and it would have been pleasing to think of all these things, and not even wrong to think about all these things. But, here's the but. If our hearts and minds bent toward the talents or the pageantry or the music and the animals, and then we would have missed the whole point. What was important for us to do, and what indeed we did do, is we talk about Christ. Who is he? What has he done for us? Why is he so central to our lives? How do we bend our hearts toward him? How do we worship him? Please don't mishear me. I love events like sight and sound drama. But it's possible if we depend upon those things, and if our hearts are so bent toward those things, Christmas doesn't seem like Christmas if we don't have those things. It's possible for those things to actually damage our soul. So this year, it's very fascinating, isn't it? Because it's a year where we have to kind of flatten everything out. So there's a whole bunch of Christmas events that had to get flattened out or removed altogether. And I think in some ways, there's a loss to that. Because, again, God uses talented, creative people as instruments to help us think about Jesus. But also, there's an opportunity to this. Because a lot of those things have been removed. In other words, we just can't have them. And it might reveal that, boy, I really am dependent upon those things in order to see Christ. And if that's the case, then those things actually damage our soul. Because the thing is not all these other externals. Those are meant to be helps. Those are meant to be servants to the Master Christ. But if they become the master to the servant Christ, in other words, what's really important to us is about these other things. That's what's really great about Christmas. And Christ, yeah, of course, Christ, he's there. Then we've actually damaged our soul by being dependent upon focusing upon these other externals. We've lost the meaning of Christmas. Every year we talk about the meaning of Christmas, and rightly so, because it's so easy for our naturally idolatrous hearts to fix on something other than Christ.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that this ministry is a joy to your heart, encouragement to your soul. You know, we've been thinking today about Jesus' glory as King, how God sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. And part of God's sovereign plan was that his son would be despised and rejected by men. You know, the greatest sin of all humanity is the rejection of God's perfect son. And I want to press this to you more personally. Have you opened up your heart to receive Jesus as your Messiah? There really is only two options we have when we think about Jesus. We either receive him by faith or we reject him. Now, there may be many reasons why we reject him. There may be many ways that we reject him. But there's really only two options: to receive him as our King and our Lord, as the gift he is, our Savior, who is the only one who could bring us forgiveness, or to reject him. And I would just ask you to consider, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or are you rejecting him? May God give you grace to see him for the Savior that he is.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.